Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
It's the privilege of walking through the scriptures with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 13. We're in the book of Mark, and we're in the book of Mark for a couple more weeks, and then we'll take a break in the summer months and look at a couple of other topics. But we are in there today, so I'll let you turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. It's always on the screen for you. So last week we began a two-part journey into chapter 13, which is the longest speech from Jesus in the entire book. So if you have one of those red-letter Bibles, you'll notice that the majority of it is just red. It's all Jesus speaking. And Jesus gives this long speech basically all about the future. And so what we've done is we've broken up Mark 13 into two parts, last week and then this week. So if you missed last week, it's probably good to listen to it on the podcast. Last week, we talked about what to expect when you're expecting, the idea of Jesus talking about the future, expecting things to happen, trying to understand what he meant by that. And this week, we're into the rest of it, onward into the time in between the trees. We've been using this chart to understand the passage as best as we can. So let's just go to that for a second. Thanks, Matt. This is a basic overview of a timeline understanding of the biblical narrative, as a biblical narrative understands kind of our human history, but also what's to come into the future. So at the beginning, we have creation. We have the fall early on. In the middle of history, the dividing point of history of the cross. Jesus dies and rises again, and that brings us our hope and our salvation. And that can also be described as a tree. And then we move on to the rest of the New Testament and also the times that we live in now, waiting for Jesus' second coming, waiting for his return, and when he's going to bring in the new creation. And then the new creation, we find another tree, which is actually described in Revelation chapter 22, where John describes a city, and it's a picture to help us to understand what the new creation will be like, and at the center of the city is what's described as the tree of life. And so some people have described this kind of other half of the chart as the time between the trees, between the cross and the tree of life. And this time is the time that Jesus is specifically referring to. So as Jesus is talking about this time and he's talking about the future, we considered that it's important to read his words as he intended them and as Mark has recorded them for us, and to not get distracted with all kinds of exact timelines and situations and people that we might attribute Jesus' words to. Christians have done that over the years. Sometimes we get too bogged down in thinking exactly how things are going to play out, but that's really not Jesus' intention, nor is it Mark's intention in recording these words. The intention behind these words is to prepare his disciples, to warn his disciples, and to bring them encouragement at the same time. And so much of what Jesus is saying is directly related to his disciples' mission that he's giving them. This mission to take the gospel absolutely everywhere. So with that, what did we learn last week? What we learned last week is that we are God's temple. We're God's temple. So his spirit isn't housed in a building with brick and mortar, but it's actually housed in us, Jesus followers, Christians, that his image is on and in us, and we are to live as temples to direct people toward him. We house God's spirit. God's spirit is in us for a reason, to deliver the good news about deliverance. We don't just have God's spirit in us just for ourselves. We actually have it in us for other people as well. And finally, we learn that God's spirit will give us everything that we need, everything that we need for where we're sent, especially when it comes to what we have to say. So these are the three things that we kind of discovered last week as we walked through the passage. And we're going to continue today into the time between the trees and get into it from there. So the time in between the trees, as we've looked back to that chart, is just be reminded that that time is indeterminate. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, and it's still unfolding. So we're not sure what that's exactly going to look like and when it's going to come to a close. So with that, let's jump into the passage. And I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. We talked about it last week, but just so we can kind of move into it well together. Jesus says this, "A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So by this, Jesus is reminding his disciples that the gospel is good news, it's hope, but it's also disruptive. Because Jesus is a king and he's bringing in a kingdom. And there are other kingdoms, there are other kings that are going to be dethroned in this process. And so it's going to get a little bit disruptive in the world. As much as hope is being brought in and love is being brought in, God the king is arriving with his kingdom. And people are going to be ousted from that. And sometimes the world pushes back. Jesus continues, "The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where it should not be. Reader, pay attention." Mark adds that. "Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter. For there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world. And it is never going to be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days." So last week we looked at Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple, which is a historical reality. The temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, as well as the rest of Jerusalem. And so it would seem that some of Jesus' words here are connected to that historical reality, that they are predicting this impending calamity that Jerusalem is going to see in about 40 years after Jesus has lived. And this directs us to our first sort of end times or last days lesson. When we read words like these in the scriptures, these words may be pointing to a near future or a distant future. Remember last week we talked about the fact that if this has already happened, this was Jesus' future, speaking of the future, but it's already our past. So these words could be speaking of what's already happened, or they could be speaking of what's actually to come in the future. And the second lesson follows really quickly. Predictions like these can have multiple fulfillments. And so biblical prophecy, and this is biblical prophecy, can be fulfilled differently in different ways in different times. So a prophecy might be fulfilled in one way in one time and fulfilled again in another time in another way. It can have multiple fulfillments. So with this in mind, let's consider some facts, some general facts about biblical study to help us sort of grasp this passage, because it connects very well to this passage. These important things to consider. So we have a speaking team here, right? A bunch of us share, and we get to hear from different voices on that team. And one of those voices that we get to hear from is Tricky Rick Watts. And he's a great guy. He's the guy with the Australian accent who bounces around, and he knows a lot about the book of Mark, right? Awesome dude. Good guy. He's a world authority on the Gospel of Mark, which is kind of cool. We're this small church in Fort Langley, but we get to hear from someone who has an authoritative voice and has studied this book to the nth degree, which is great. Now, the thing is, there are a lot of people like Rick around the world. There's a lot of scholars. There's a lot of people who have great perspectives and have spent their life studying these kinds of texts. And sometimes these people don't always agree on exactly what all the texts mean. Rick can speak to that. Rick can speak to that. Yeah. Now, these scholars will agree in the general themes of books like Mark, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he came to bring salvation, that we have a mission that Jesus has given us. And the main themes in Mark that we've been walking through and focusing on, we actually can all agree on. We're like, yeah, we're in that. But there are certain passages and components of books like Mark that not everybody always agrees on, and so there's different interpretations. This is one of those passages. It's a great example of when there are different interpretations and how we should actually understand what Jesus is saying. So, Some people think that this passage is entirely speaking just about what happened in 70 AD, just about that history, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Some people think this passage is speaking about the future, about the time that's going to happen before Jesus arrives with the new creation. And other people think that it's a mixture of both. There's differing perspectives there. So with this in mind, what we need to consider is that question that we asked last week. What's Jesus' intention in sharing these words? Is his intention to give us a play-by-play of the future so that we can exactly know what's going to happen? It doesn't seem that way. His intention is to prepare us, to warn us, and to encourage us, especially these guys who are first listening to him, about what's going to happen and how it connects to their mission and the message that he's given them. So Jesus in this moment is sort of giving this gracious forewarning to the future challenges so that his followers won't be struck unaware depending on what is going on around them. So with that, here's just a couple of notes on this part that we've just read. Some interpret chapter 13, including the passage we've just read, as what occurred during the Jewish-Roman wars and the destruction of Jerusalem. They believe that the temple was desecrated by the Romans moving into it and bringing sacrilegious objects. Some people think that the temple was desecrated already because of how corrupt it was based on the leadership of the time. And that would make some sense based on how Jesus has been condemning the leadership up until this point. Other people think that this is actually speaking to an end times moment and speaking to perhaps that term that you may have heard floating around, the Antichrist, that something's going on connected to that. Based on the differing interpretations, it's really easy to see, isn't it, how people kind of get sucked into those interesting details and begin sort of writing books and making movies and having all these ideas about stuff that maybe Jesus isn't actually speaking exactly to, dramatic claims and timelines that they probably shouldn't get into. So what I'd like to do is draw us into an interesting component of this passage, which is coming at the end, and that's in verse 20. And it really shares God's heart throughout any interpretation that you might take on this passage, whether Jesus is referring to the impending calamity for Jerusalem or he is speaking about the end of the age. It doesn't really matter. In the last days or in this time of Jerusalem, God's heart of mercy is still evident. You read that. If we can go to that passage, Matt, that would be great. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. This is one of those moments where we see God's character of mercy and grace in the midst of what's going to happen. Do you remember last week we talked quite a bit about that, the fact that these are birth pains that are going on, signaling God's judgment. But in this instance, birth pains are also signaling the fact that there's going to be a delivery. There's going to be something new. In the midst of that challenge, God's actually even going to perhaps shorten some of these times. And so what we see under any interpretation is God's grace and his character in that moment, which is a good thing. And all this thinking also actually applies to Jesus' words that come next in verse 21. If anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out. I've warned you about this ahead of time. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. So by now, I'm sure you can sense the challenge that biblical scholars have here in this particular portion of Mark. The earlier part of this passage sounds a lot like the words that Jesus was speaking of earlier in chapter 13. He's saying, watch out. Don't be deceived by these false messiahs, by these people that are going to come along promising liberty and promising deliverance for your people. They have political agendas, but I've got something more. I've got something bigger. So don't be deceived by them. Understand my character and vision, Jesus says. And during the Roman-Jewish wars, the time before Jesus and the time after Jesus, there were lots of people who claimed to be messiahs, lots of people who claimed to bring hope and liberty. And Jesus says, just be aware of the fact that I'm doing something bigger and different. as we read further, it now seems as if Jesus is speaking perhaps about his second coming, but that comes into question as well. The quote that we see in verses 24 and 25 about the sun and the moon and the lights in the heavens, this is language that actually comes out of Isaiah 13 and 34. And so it could be imagery speaking of the kind of destruction that Jerusalem is going to experience, kind of metaphorical or image-based language. Or it could be literal language for creation's reaction to Jesus' second coming. Verse 26 is the same kind of thing. Could be understood in different ways. This is the passage about Jesus coming on the clouds and gathering up all people to himself. Again, that might seem pretty straightforward. Well, that's Jesus returning. But again, much of what we're reading here is actually rooted in Old Testament references and imagery for God's judgment and salvation. And it might be more specifically speaking to Jesus' role in salvation and his deity, especially the part about him coming on the clouds. That's strong language that should hearken people's thinking back into the Old Testament of what a cloud really, really means. And so this is scriptural imagery, perhaps, or is it, you know, a literal interpretation of what's going to happen to the world when all of those things occur? Now, the same comes for this peculiar little part about the angels going up and gathering all people. Might seem clear like that's a second coming connection, but it might mean something different. The word for angels can also be translated messengers. And so some people believe this is speaking literally to what the angels will do at the end of the age, and some people believe that just as Jesus speaking to his apostles, to his followers, his disciples, that they as messengers are going out to all four corners of the earth, and they're bringing God's family kind of all back together. The good news is going to be shared with everybody. There's a perspective of that as well. So Jesus continues. Verse 28. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that the summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that its return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows, and since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. So, have I lost some of you? I think that I might have. Okay? And that's okay, because this is the moment when we're all going to come back together on the same page again, understanding that this is a really difficult portion of Mark to grasp, and that's okay. But if I've lost you at some point and you're thinking, this is just beyond me, this is the point to tune back in, because Jesus is going to get to some really important stuff, and we're going to discover some things that are very important for us as a community. So at this point in the passage, some people see Jesus speaking to Jerusalem's immediate future, and some see Jesus speaking to the end times. Regardless of the timing of events, it's impossible to get away from the fact that Jesus is very interested in warning his disciples and telling them to be ready, telling them to be aware. There's a sense of urgency throughout all of chapter 13, which is quite interesting considering it's talking about possible long swaths of time. There's a sense of urgency we can't get away from. We hear from Jesus again and again, stay alert or watch out. And if you've been counting, I think that's about four times where Jesus has said that, and Mark says it as well. So as Mark records Jesus' words, this urgency shouldn't be lost on us as Christians. Whether we're living 40 years after Jesus or 2,000 years after, we should take note to when Jesus says, stay alert. What's the reason we're staying alert? What are we staying alert for? And we're going to get to that as we move into this, so stay with me. Now, towards the end of this particular passage, we have the reference about Jesus not knowing the time, the angels not knowing the time, only the Father knows the time. And I want to just speak to that because this has tripped a number of people up. I was talking to somebody in our community just a couple months ago, and they had a question about that as they're reading through Mark. So as we've been reading through Mark, we've seen Jesus live out God the Father's mission as an obedient son. That's how Jesus is understood all throughout the book of Mark. And so this language is not necessarily meant to make us think that Jesus is less than God or speak negatively towards his deity in any way. What we're going to see as we move closer to the cross is this frame that Mark has of Jesus, of him being this son who's obedient to his Father. He's not any less God. He's obedient to the Father, and that's how the Trinity actually functions. We're going to see this most explicitly in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we get to that passage where Jesus, aware of what's coming before him, says, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not your will, my will." Now, we don't understand the intricacies of how the Trinity might work from our perspective right now on this side of heaven. But what we do understand is Jesus models service and obedience. And when we are to love somebody, we are to serve them. That's what we learn from those kinds of passages and those kinds of lessons from Jesus. And so this language isn't about Jesus not being fully God. This language is about submission and trust, and we can grasp that as we walk through it. Now, all of this might seem a little bit confusing, and if you're lost, you're in really good company, because pretty much every Christian ever has also been lost in this time as well. This is challenging stuff to walk through. People have been studying these words for hundreds of years, trying to understand them, and we're still wrestling with them today. But this is part of the beauty of Scripture. We can understand who God is by looking at Jesus. We can understand by looking at the whole theme and narrative of Scripture to understand that God is love, that we can experience that love, and that we can actually share that with other people. That's the simplicity that we see in Scripture. But there's also so much to be mined. There's so much depth. There's so much power. There's so much to get into. And we can do that as well. And that's a really great thing about studying the Bible. So if you are a little confused, that's okay. Now, just imagine for a second how the original audience would have felt. The original audience being Andrew and Peter and James and John. Imagine those guys sitting around with Jesus, and he's telling them all of this stuff, and they're not even fully aware that Jesus is fully God yet. They're still wrestling with really who he is and what he's there to do, and he's downloading all of this stuff on them. Imagine what that would have felt like. But don't worry, because the great thing about Jesus is he comes to our rescue in a bunch of different ways, and he's about to do it in a unique way, and it actually connects well with how we've understood Mark throughout the rest of this journey. He comes to our rescue in a way we might not actually expect at the end of this passage. Verse 34, Jesus says this: "The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his servants instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. 'You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone: watch for him.'" Can you remember earlier in Mark when we were walking through it and we were looking at some of Jesus' stories that people call the parables? You remember we were walking through that and we were like, these are really confusing. Why is Jesus telling us all these bizarre, weird stories? Why doesn't he just speak plainly? This is one of those moments where Jesus has been speaking plainly for a while, and we're like, oh, please just tell us a story to help us understand this, right? It kind of, you feel that tension of all of a sudden, we're like, if you would just tell me a story, maybe that's actually the point of the parables. The funny thing about the parables is that at times they can seem mysterious, and the mystery can be a little bit frustrating. What does Jesus mean? What is he trying to say to us? But perhaps the parables are not meant to keep us in the dark or mystify or confuse us. Perhaps the parables exist because it's by illustration and story that we can best understand and grasp some of these things. The parables best express the complex and comprehensive gravity of what the kingdom of God is like. And here we've got a wonderful example of when a parable is an absolute blessing from Jesus, and it helps us in the midst of a lot of detail that's quite challenging to wrestle through. Basically, Jesus wraps his speech up with the inner circle by saying, look, a lot of things are going to happen between now and when I return. And when I return, it's kind of going to be like this. It's like when a master goes away on a long trip and he gives his servants tasks. He gives them a mission. And they should focus and be diligent on what he's told them to do, because when he returns, he doesn't want to find them distracted or sleeping. He wants to find them working. He wants to be pleased with them. And the servants want the master to be pleased. So be alert. Be focused. Be on task. Interestingly, this is the last parable that Jesus is going to tell in the Gospel of Mark. It should tell us something. And it's strikingly similar to the parable, to the story that he tells in Mark 12. About the evil tenant farmers. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The story of how a master goes away and he leaves his vineyard to these tenant farmers, and they're evil. They mistreat their power. They use it and they abuse their power. And the master sends messengers to speak with them, and they kill the messengers. The master sends his son, and they kill the son. Jesus says, it's not going to bode well for these people. And he's speaking to the temple authorities of the time. Maybe in a way, and Jesus tells this story, he's contrasting that other story with his disciples and saying, don't be like that. Be alert. Be focused. Be loyal. Be aware. Be about the master's business. And so this parable draws us into Jesus' intention to speaking about all of these things in the first place. He says, don't be put to sleep. Keep watch. Nobody knows the day or the hour, so don't be focused on that. Ultimately, focus on the mission that you've been given. I think that there's some things we can draw out for ourselves as we've walked through this passage. And the main question that I would ask our community this morning is this. Are we alert or are we asleep? Are we alert or are we asleep? Are we distracted and cluttered temples? Or are we God-honoring, dedicated to directing others toward a creator that loves them? The temple that Jesus has condemned, it was cluttered. It was distracted. It took advantage of people. And we have that example from the widow that we walked through a few weeks ago, where she gave her two last coins, and that's a great step of faith, but really that system should have been taking care of her, and it wasn't. Are we cluttered temples, distracted temples, temples that ultimately will only be self-serving, or are we temples that are dedicated to God wholeheartedly and therefore also dedicated to other people, directing people to God, allowing people to worship through our lives and understand what worship is through our lives? So the question for us is, what is alertness? What does Jesus mean when he says, watch out and be aware and be alert? Does it mean that he wants us to stand around looking into the clouds waiting for him to come back? Would that be a really good use of the rest of my life at age 30 to go, okay, I'm going to spend the next however many years I have just sitting around waiting for Jesus? Is that what alertness means? I would argue that alertness really means a lot of what Jesus has been talking about throughout the whole passage, talking about the fact that the gospel has to go to all nations, that the messengers need to go to all corners of the earth, gathering up all of God's children, sharing that news with all of them, that the servants should be about the master's business. So I think that alertness is caring for the widow. Alertness is doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do, so that when he returns, he finds us not asleep, not distracted, but actually living like he lived, loving like he loved, serving like he served. I think alertness is hearing about challenges in the world, like in Nepal, and earthquakes, and going, what can we do? We're going to do what we can do. We're going to give. I think that's alertness. I think alertness is being open to people, is being kind, is being generous, is being hospitable, is being aware of the people on the fringes of our community, our church community, but also our broader community, caring for them, welcoming them, sharing the love and the life of Jesus through how we treat them and care for them. I think alertness is simply being gracious, being generous, being hospitable, being about the work that God is about, doing the things that God does, acting the way that he does, so that when Jesus returns, he finds a bride, he finds servants, he finds a body, he finds a family that shares his heart, that shares his mission, that shares his message for the world. I think that's what alertness is. So this week as you go out, I encourage you to ask that question. How am I alert? Am I alert to what God has called me to in every situation I find myself in the workplace, in the home, when I'm interacting with different kinds of people? Am I alert? I'm alert to what God has called me to. We're running out of time here, so why don't I just pray for us to close. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice and love for us, for serving us the way you did, and showing us how to live. And thank you for inviting us into that mission with you. It's amazing that you believe that you can hand this off to us, that by your Spirit, you can give us your message of love and grace and life, and that we get to be partners in that we get to own that also, that we get to be your temple where your Spirit resides, that we get to be manifestors of your image, of who you really are. And so I pray this week, Jesus, that we'd be alert to who you are and to who we are in you. That we'd be alert to the mission that you've given us. God, if we've fallen asleep or if we've become distracted, if we've become cluttered, I pray, Jesus, that you give us clarity this week on how we can best honor and serve and love you, how we can be about your business. And we don't know what the future holds, God. We don't know when you're going to return. But if you did return in our lifetime, Jesus, we want to be found in the midst of your ways. We want to be reflecting you and living as you lived. So God, I pray this week you'd fill us with your Spirit as your people gathered right now. We ask that. That you'd give us every ounce of energy, wisdom, grace, and all the words that we're going to need as we go into this next week. And bless us as we go now, in the strong and the humble name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Bless you as you go. Enjoy the rest of the long weekend. Give somebody a hug before you leave.